If you want to follow with me, we're going to read Psalm 145. Here's a reminder that we are reading the Word of God. I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who bow down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Let us pray. God our Father, as we open your word today, we realize how privileged we are to have access to thy holy word and to be able to do this in freedom. Father, as we sometimes get so used to it, allow us today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to not just hear words that we have read before or heard before, but to hear it anew, as a reminder that you are Christ, the King, God our Father, and you send the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, now to worship you and hear the cry of our hearts. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you know the story, this French story of Robin Hood. Well, I grew up with Robin des Bois, Robin Hood. Well, here's an interesting story. The legendary come from the time of King Richard, named Richard the Heart, Heart of the Heart. King Richard was gone on a crusade, and you know the story. During his absence, his brother took advantage to take over his kingdom, and he tyrannizes his brother's subject, making peasants pay heavy taxes. This is what started the legendary of Robin Hood. Robin, hiding in the woods and resisting the tyrant by stealing the taxes money in order to give it back to the peasants. Robin Hood was a loyal subject to King Richard. One day, the news came that King Richard has been captured by his enemies. So his brother claimed the throne. But meanwhile, King Richard is being set free, and upon his return to his kingdom, he's being told what his brother was all about. In a total surprise, today, the day his brother was going to become king, King Richard, disguised as a monk, removed his hood. King Richard is back. Now, for the peasants, it's an amazing sight and a great day of rejoicing. For the king's brother, it's a terrifying sight and a day of judgment. King Richard is back on his throne. Although for all these years, King Richard was not physically present, he never ceased to be king over his kingdom. And in spite of his brother trying to take over his kingdom, the people's heart was with their non-visible king, encouraged by Robin Hood. So here's my question today. Where are the Christian Robin Hoods today? I'm not suggesting that we should steal back the money that our government takes from us and that we give it to the poor. No, I'm not against paying reasonable taxes. I just did mine. But I'm talking about being a Christian Robin Hood, encouraging other Christians and telling everyone that our king, although invisible, reigns, that he is king of the heavens and the earth. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to fight Satan trying to usurp God's throne. Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross through his death and resurrection. And he's preparing his return in view of establishing his kingdom on earth forever and ever. Meanwhile, he sent his Holy Spirit to be in our midst so we can worship the triune God and declare to the whole world that our King reigns. He never ceased to reign, and he will never do anything but to reign. Now, our mission as Christians is to go all over the world and tell people of all the nations that God is King, that he reigns and worthy to be worshipped. All people need to hear or to be reminded that our God reigns over the earth and the heavens. They need to hear that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and that his dominion endures through all generations. And we need to know and to remember that truth when everything is going well for us, as well as when we go through fire. You know, when trials hit us, there could be a temptation to question God's sovereignty over his kingdom, his sovereignty over our own lives, his sovereignty over the circumstances of our own lives. Is he still here? Is he truly all-powerful? Is he truly in control? Does he keep his promises when he says he's always with us? Does his kindness, his mercies, his love and goodness truly endure forever? Is he in control of tsunamis, tornadoes, earthquakes, forest fires, floods, cancer, car crash, job lost, broken marriages? Was he in control in that airplane-produced crash last night? Is he in control right now? I don't know if you heard the news, but the Washington Times reported that this week, King Jong-un has ordered the execution of 33 Christians, people like us, reported to have been part of planting over 500 underground churches in North Korea. They were supposed to be executed this morning. Is God in control? Is God king over all that? And as you write the story of the word, God works in mysterious ways, sometimes letting people be massacred, and sometimes not. My ancestors, the Huguenots, paid a high price for their faith, the same faith we have today. The man that wrote the psalm we sung today, was killed in Paris on the Saint Bartholomew Eve. For what? Because he put his faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So sometimes God lets things happen like that. Sometimes he decides to intervene in a powerful way. This is our God. And we cannot go in and question him. He does what he wants as he writes the story of these words. I don't know if you have read that. A few years ago, I read a story from an RTS professor who was visiting brothers in Indonesia. Now, these people have experienced God's blessing in easy and difficult times, and in times of terrible persecutions, and in times of incredible protections and intervention from God. And here's one of the examples of God's incredible intervention. You may have read that. I have a copy of the magazine here with me. You may remember the terrible tsunami that totally destroyed the region of Sumatra. That specific area is also called the door to the Mecca. In this region, the extreme Muslims have total control of the city of Banda Aceh, and they have regularly persecuted Christians right there. And they used to come during the worship services with guns and kill pastors. On Christmas Eve, the local radio and television announced that the Islamic had forbidden Christians to worship on Christmas Day, and to prevent them from going to church, they had chained the doors of the Christian churches. So all the Christians of that city fled to the mountains to seek freedom to worship God on Christmas Day. Now remember what happened the next day, December 26, 2005. A powerful earthquake produced a giant wave that destroyed the whole city, killed 130,000 people. While all the Christians had their lives spared because they were in the mountains. Now these brothers and sisters have experienced God's mighty power to stop their persecutors. They have seen what Psalm 91 verse 7 and 8 describes when it says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 on your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Our eyes see only but a small part of the reality. We see only a portion of the chapters of God's story being written, but these small chapters are part of a big story being unfolded in the history. And you and I have already the privilege to have read a big part of that history, to know that without doubt, our God reigns. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Our King Jesus' last words to his church was what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that's why he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God does not need the majority to reign. God doesn't need our approbation to reign. God doesn't need our help to reign. God doesn't need our resources to reign. God reigns because he's God. And in all of history to this day, the fact that our God reigns doesn't make anybody excited. It doesn't make our government excited. In all of history to this day, we have enemies. And God, we have enemies. Listen to Psalm 2, verse 1 and 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. From the beginning, men resisted God because he's God. And we are not. We want a God man in our own image, to our own resemblance, not the way around. We want our autonomy. We are truly sons and daughters of the chief rebel, Satan, when he declared in Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far east side of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Why did the first Christians got killed? Because they would not worship the emperor, who pretend to be divine. Caesar August thought he was divine. In Latin, August means all-powerful. But the Christians declared that only God is all-powerful and worthy to be worshipped. Why did the communists try so hard to exterminate Christianities? Because they didn't like the competition of another ruler, especially if he claimed to be the only one. And today, why is there such a push for secularism in Europe and America? Because secularism means being indifferent to or rejections or exclusion of religion or religion's considerations. You know, in France, with the historical motto of our revolution, liberté, égalité, fraternité, liberty, equality, fraternity, we now have added something else. We have added laïcité, from the Greek word laikos, meaning what belongs to the people. What belongs to us. The people don't want a ruler over them. The people want to rule themselves and therefore imitate their master, Lucifer, the usurper of God's glory. But the central theme of the Bible, the central theme of the Bible is God's kingdom. And there is no kingdom without a king. God reigns. He governs the earth. He governs our lives and needs to be worshipped. Verse 10, 13. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your sons shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, and make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God is to be worshipped because he is God. Now, years ago, we visited the Acropolis in Athens. What is left of the Acropolis is very, very impressive. We saw a representation of the famous goddess of the Athenians. It must have been quite a sight then. And the temple dominates the whole city. So we went to the Areopagus when the Apostle Paul preached. And first, you remember that he was exasperated because of the idolatry of the city. We read that in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. But then he sees the opportunity to preach the kingdom of God. Verse 22, this is what he says. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with his inscriptions to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the worlds and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. What a great opportunity to bring to this people, idolaters, who have this huge monster, Dias, that there is a God above all that. You don't know it. Let me tell you about it. He preached the kingdom of God, and as a result, we read that some mocked him, but some entered the kingdom of God and became worshippers of the true God. Now today, as a matter of fact, the Acropolis is in a ruin, and so is Greece, leading all of Europe in a total financial disaster. But at the bottom of the Acropolis stands a strong evangelical Presbyterian church with Greek Christians worshiping the true God preached 2,000 years ago. God is to be worshipped because he is God. Here's an interesting thing. Hebrews 1:6 says that the angels worship God, the angels. Now, God's angels have no sin, right? They don't worship him because he saved them. They worship him for who he is. Most idolaters worship their idols out of fear or for what they do for them. But God is to be worshipped just for who he is. I don't know if you have ever been to the most beautiful country in this cold planet. That is not France, though. It's close. It's Switzerland. You have been there. Well, our family loves the Swiss Alps. And a few years ago, I walked off the mountain path, and in the most rocky, no vegetation, above the tree line, all of a sudden, what do I see right in front of me? A green patch covered with edelweiss. And I say, what were they doing there? How did they get there? Nobody could see them. So why are they there for? So I called my wife and children and showed to them. And I told them that there was only one reason for these amazing flowers to be there where no one could see them. God put them there for his glory. That's our God. God deserved to be worshipped for who he is before we worship him for what he does for us. And that's actually the order of the Psalm of David here. Verse 1, he first declares that God is king. Verse 2, he blesses the name of this king. Verse 3, he praises the majesty and the greatness of this king. Verse 4, 5, and 6, he praises him for his mighty power, his mighty and awesome acts. And then, verse 7, we worship him for what he is in relation to us and for what he has done for us, declaring his goodness and righteousness towards us. Verse 8, we worship him for his compassion towards us, reminding us that our God is slow to anger and great in mercy. Verse 8, we worship him for his goodness to all of us. We worship God for who he is before we worship him for what he did. Now, you may have heard the story of March 23rd, 1743, in London. Handel's Messiah was played for the first time. And the King of England was there, and it's been said that at the time the choir started to sing, Hallelujah, the all-powerful God reigns. At this moment, as an instinct, the whole audience, including the king himself, were so moved that they all stood up and stayed there for the rest of the glorious piece of music. Hallelujah, the all-powerful God reigns. I understand that to this day they do this. And this choir was nothing compared to what is coming. The Apostle John has a vision of the return of King Jesus, and he describes the choir of that day. Revelation 5:11, he saw and heard the voice of many angels, and their numbers was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of people there. And imagine this incredible amount of people saying in a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a choir. Verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. My friends, this is not science fiction. This will not be a Hollywood sound effect trick. You and I will hear the loudest, most glorious choir history has ever had. It will be a sight and a sound, an earth-shaking experience for everyone, glorious for God's people, terrifying for God's enemy. You know, in our Huguenot tradition, we like to sing before we eat. And I grew up singing, Count your blessings, name them one by one, and you will see as you worship him how many there are. Now you grew up with that and it sticks with you. every time Christians get together to worship God like we do today, starting with a call to worship. What a blessing. God invites us to meet with Him. Then we have the confession of sin and assurance of pardon. What an incredible blessing to be declared by God innocent, set free, because the Son, His Son, has paid the penalties for our sins. We are so blessed with the singing, being able to sing God's words, God's promises, God's attributes, God's actions. That blesses us. And then we pray, being able to come in God's courts to bring our adorations, our thanksgiving, our praises, our petitions. Every Sunday, we are blessed with the preaching and hearing of the Word of God, understanding more and more who God is and what He requires of us. We are blessed of the giving of tithe and offering. We are blessed. As we do this, we are reminder. This is a reminder of God's daily provisions. Every Sunday, we are blessed with the sacraments, a tangible way to meet our living God. And every Sunday, we are sent out by God into this world with His blessings of grace and peace. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and you will see as you worship Him how many the numbers are. Now, friends, even if our God were to take away everything from us, as He did for Job, He would still be worthy to be worshipped. However, there is one thing that He would never take away from us, and that is our salvation. That is the Holy Spirit in us and our eternal destiny with Him. And that is why you and I can be true worshipers of the triune God. And this is the reason we're living for. This is the reason we're living for. God created us for us to worship Him. You know, a few years ago, I read a funny story, and you may have heard it. But one day, someone ordered through a catalog a garden shed that you can build yourself. But there was an error in the mailing, and instead of the garden shed, the man received a kit to build a sailboat. So he wrote to the company who sent the wrong kit, and here is their response. Dear sir, please accept our sincere apology for mixing up your order with another client, and we will immediately send you the right kit. But all things considered, think of this other client who received your kit and who must be at this time trying to sail with your garden shed. How many Christians are sinking in their Christian lives because, like this man, they are trying to navigate the Christian life with a garden shed, trying to live their life with something that they were not attended to. If we have embraced Christianity for any other reason but the glory of God, our Christianity is not going to take us very far. You remember the first questions of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is our reason for living? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Everything else will follow in that order. Now, for those who are closer to my age, and I'm going to reveal my age right now, because you may remember the 1980 Olympic Games. The Russians were systematically beating on ice hockey team the Americans. Remember that, for you, those of you who live there? Well, for the final, it was Russia against the U.S., and the prognostic was not so much who will win, but how many goals the Russian will put in the American nets. But that evening, the American won the game. What few people know, what is what their coach told them right before the game. He said, "Men, you were born to win this game. You were born to win this game." And I would say that today our Maker is telling us something very, very similar. You have been created to be worshipers of the true God. This is your reason to exist. Now remember the few days before his crucifixion. Jesus entered Jerusalem. A huge crowd acclaimed him. It was a triumphant entry. We read in Luke chapter 19, verse 37, the whole multitudes of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're too loud. Then he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stone will immediately cry out. My friends, I'm not going to let cold and hard stones take away from me the privilege to worship God in my place. We have been put on this earth in order to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And our mission is to go to the end of the earth to announce His kingdom to every nation, every people group need to hear that we have a King, a living King who reigns on this earth and He reigns in heaven. He has won the victory of the cross, victory over sin and death, and until His return, everyone is called to build His kingdom and to embrace and worship Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father our God, what a privilege it is for us to be able to have the freedom we have today to gather together on Sunday and worship Him. But not just on Sunday, every day of the week, to be able to live this life under the King of Kings. Father, we cannot see you with our eyes yet, but we can certainly see you working in our own lives, walking around us. And Father, as we prepare our hearts to take this supper, this bread is an amazing reminder of Christ's presence in our midst. We know, Father, He is not here physically, but you give us faith. And with that faith, we see Him and we understand what He has done for us. We drink His blood, reminding us that He has covered all of our sins, all of that so we can come to the throne of grace, and be true worshipers of God. Father, allow us this week to live as true sons and daughters of the King, heads up, proud of our King, and bold to announce Him, and give us, Father, the faith that this kingdom, as we believe, is advancing and growing in this world. There will be a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King. So in His name we pray. Amen.